If you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter number 3. Joshua, chapter number 3. And as you're turning there, we would once again welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly, we do pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. Joshua, chapter number 3, our first text for our first message of 2017. First, go ahead and read my text this morning, starting at verse number one, reading down to verse number four, if I can. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall be removed from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Now let me go ahead and quit my Scripture reading right there, if I can. We'll be looking at several other verses throughout this chapter before I'm finished this morning. And I will say this to you, most of you know anyway, I am not normally the kind of preacher that preaches too many holiday sermons. I'm just not like that. There's several reasons for that. Main reason, honestly, I don't like the calendar to dictate to me what I should preach. I don't want to pigeonhole the Holy Spirit like that in what my message ought to be to the Lord's church. And so I don't normally try to preach a lot of so-called holiday sermons. But as I was searching around this week, thinking about something to preach on this morning, this text came to my mind. I thought I had hit upon a novel idea. I didn't know that it had been hit on many, many times before. I thought, man, I found a perfect text for a New Year's sermon. When at the end of verse 4 it says, You have not passed this way heretofore. And I said, man, that's a perfect text for a New Year's sermon. And I thought that was a novel idea. Well, I was talking to a couple preachers this week. And they laughed at me. They have all kinds of sermons out of that same text. Now, Willie's shaking his head. I don't need to hear from Willie this morning. It's not a novel idea. And that kind of let the air out of my balloon somewhat. But it's a good thing I am kind of stubborn. And so my text, my subject this morning, folks, you have not passed this way before. Now, I just want to give you some principles that I'm going to try to glean from this passage of Scripture that I think would help us anytime, but especially as we're entering into a new year. Now, I don't know if you practice, or if you make it a practice in your life or not, whether you make New Year's resolutions or not. I don't normally do stuff like that. At least not formally, and certainly not publicly do I make New Year's resolutions. The main reason is, I don't want you to see me fail miserably at living up to my New Year's resolutions. I don't want to set myself up, to be a failure. Because I gotta tell you, I don't have enough self-control. Now, that's a terrible thing for a preacher to admit, but I admit that to you. I don't have, when it comes to certain areas in my life, I need a whole lot more self-control. I read somewhere that the number one resolution that people make at this time of year usually has something to do with their health or their lifestyle, you know, whether it's quit smoking, quit drinking, or most people, though, I read, the number one resolution that people make is that I am going to lose some weight this year. Now, I just tell you, I have noticed, especially in the past 6 years since I've been here, that it's getting harder and harder to see my belt line. I've noticed that. And in the military, we call it our gig line. I've told you this before. I cannot see my gig line. It quickly disappeared. I got to stand in front of a mirror and see my belt, and that's where you line up your belt buckle with your pants zipper in your shirt. You know, in the military, you have that gig line straight. Kenny knows what I'm talking about. Anybody else here knows what a gig line is. Well, listen, I know that about myself. However, I also know about myself, I have a greater desire to eat than I do to lose weight. I know that about myself. I love my sweets. And I was doing so good for a period of time, and now I find myself sitting there watching TV with a fistful of peanut M&M's sometimes. I like my sweets. I like my breads. I like my potatoes. I like all these other things you're not supposed to eat. And I need more self-control. I would like to lose some weight. I will admit that to you. It's like this old fellow one time, he climbed on the scale on New Year's Day, and he had just indulged, overdone it quite a bit through the holidays with the pies and the cakes and all this stuff. And he stepped on the bathroom scale, and he sucked in his gut when he did it. And his wife saw him do that, and she said, "Honey, that's not going to help you at all." He said, "Yes, it is. That's the only way I can see the numbers on the scale," he said. "That's me. That's the way I am." And so I don't know how much you're wrapped up in the new. It's all right to make New Year's resolutions, I suppose, if you would stick to them. Well, my subject this morning, though, is this. You have not passed this way before. And I just want to give you, if I can, some principles that we can find in this text. And this is what Joshua said to the children of Israel as they were getting ready to cross over the River Jordan and go into this land. And Joshua gives them some instruction, some principles that they can live by and to prepare them to go into that new territory, you see. And so I want us to think about that subject this morning. Now, let me set it up like this, if I can. Just give you a couple things I thought about as I was preparing myself for this message. In the first place, folks, you cannot, I thought about this, you cannot move forward until you let go of what is past. Now, that is a simple statement, I know. But, folks, listen, some of you have got to get this into your heart. You cannot ever move forward unless you let go of what happened yesterday. Some of you are like a hair in a biscuit, as the old saying goes. You will not let things go. And you're wrapped up in that own misery. Listen, I think about this often. In my private time, in my quiet time, when nobody else is around, sometimes I'll fall into the trap of thinking back on all the terrible things that I have done in my life. And sometimes, you ever do that, and sometimes those things come back to haunt you. And I'm not talking about as a lost person. I'm talking about some terrible things I have done since the Lord has saved me by His grace. And by my actions, by my behavior, I have brought a shame, I have brought reproach upon the name of my blessed Savior. And in the wee hours of the night sometimes, those things come back to haunt me. Well, listen to me, folks. If I have repented of that and God has forgiven me of that, then I've got to let those things go. Listen, if you cannot do anything about what happened yesterday, why are you holding on to yesterday? You've got to let it go. And you've got to trust the Lord. That's pretty simple. But man, I wish more of us would practice that. Even the great apostle Paul said one time, he admitted something. He said, "Listen, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul says, "You know what? I know I have not arrived yet." I got a newsflash for you. Folks, I have not arrived. You know, now I know you already knew that. If you're around me 5 minutes, you know I have not arrived yet. Well, I got a bigger newsflash for you. You have not arrived yet. You are still a work in progress. And so Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," is what he said. He said, "But this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. I forget about the past, and I stretch forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Bless your heart, if you are hanging on in your own little private world of misery of all the bad things that's happened to you in 2016 and all the bad things that people have done to you in 2016 and all the bad things that you have done in 2016, you cannot press toward that mark for the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've got to let things go. Now, the second thing I thought about is that, unfortunately, the New Year's does not come with warning labels. Life is not like that. In other words, there's not a warning label that'll fly up and say, "You know, if you do this thing, you're going to regret it for the rest of your life." I wish I'd had some of those warning labels before in my life.
Or if you do this, you and your family are going to suffer financial hardships. Or if you don't do this, you're going to suffer for this the rest of your life. Life does not come with warning labels. I got an email the other day, again some time ago, about actual warning labels that appear on products. You know, it's some crazy warning labels that appear on. Listen, our nation has gone nuts because people, all these stupid lawsuits. Now, what kind of dummy would buy a cup of coffee and not expect it to be hot unless they said, "Give me iced coffee"? But now they got to print a warning label on a cup of coffee: "Warning: contents may be hot." Well, what do you expect? You know, but they sent me an email of all these warning labels, and I found some of them quite fascinating. For example, there was one warning label on a bottle of dog shampoo. And it said, "Warning, do not feed the contents of this bottle to fish." That's a good thing to know. If you got a dog shampoo, don't feed that dog shampoo to your fish. Or the warning label that said on a box of Silly Putty. You see me sitting around, and I've got Silly Putty wherever I am. People laugh at me. It keeps me from wanting to snap people's necks. I'm always sitting there squeezing Silly Putty. A warning label on a box of Silly Putty actually said, "Warning, do not use as earplugs." Now, I read that, and I want to think about that idiot that decided that Silly Putty would be a good earplug, you know. One warning label on a Sears hair dryer says, "Warning, do not use while you're asleep." That's a good thing to know. Don't dry your hair while you're asleep. One at a railroad station had a warning sign said, "To touch these wires means instant death, and anyone found doing so will be prosecuted." Yeah. Those are actual warning labels. Or the one on the bag of peanuts. May contain nuts. You know. And the one I like better than any rest of them was on a box of hammers. It said, "Warning, harmful, is swallowed." You know. Now, when I reread those warning labels, you wonder how any of us ever survived. One I liked also was on a Boeing 757 airplane. Says, "Fragile when dropped." You know. Now, you read those warning labels, it's a wonder we ever survive. It's good that an airplane is fragile, you don't want to drop it. You don't want to swallow a hammer because it may be dangerous to you. You wonder how any of us ever survive. Now, I say that to say this. Life is not like that. Life does not come with warning labels. You understand? It's not like that. You gotta understand, folks, with every choice you make, all of us make decisions. All of us make choices every day of our life. And with every decision you make, you gotta understand it may have life-altering, life-changing consequences. The very best thing you can do is read the instructions. Does that make sense? Hey, and even better than that, the very best thing you can do is follow the instructions. That's the best. Listen, this is God's instructions. And folks, if you don't read the instructions, and if you don't follow the instructions, you have no room to complain when bad stuff happens in your life. Right? Now, I look at it like this. If I buy a product from a manufacturer, and I don't read the instructions, they only, one of the few sensitive areas in mine and Belinda's marriage, we normally get along pretty good. Except when it came to me assembling. You know, the serious words in a parent's life is "some assembly required." And whenever I would sit down and try to put together one of these stupid swing sets, Belinda knew to leave me alone. Don't come in and offer suggestions to me. And I'll have stuff scattered all over the bedroom or wherever I am, you know. And listen, if I can't put the thing together and I'm not reading the instructions, then I don't have any room to complain whatsoever. If I don't follow the instructions, I have no room to complain to the manufacturer for that product. Well, let me just say this to you, folks. God is the manufacturer. God is the maker. And when bad stuff happens because of something you chose to do, you have no room to complain to God at all if you don't read the instructions. And especially if you don't follow the instructions. And so Joshua hears Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they get getting ready to cross over the River Jordan. And listen, they were going into a new land. Joshua said, "You have not pass this way heretofore. And so since you don't know where you're going, you don't know how you're getting there. That describes a whole lot of us, doesn't it? You don't know what's waiting on you in the land of promise. They had no way of knowing everything they were going to experience when they went into that land. And he says, since that is true, I've got some things that you need to do. That's my message. Listen, that is where we are at. As we stand in a new year, we have not passed this way heretofore. Now, if I set that up good enough for you, I just want to glean four principles from this passage of Scripture very quickly, if I can, this morning, that would help us as we enter into a new year, help you anytime, if you apply these principles to your life. Now, if I've set that up good enough for you, let me give you the first one. The first principle is this. As we go into a new uncharted territory, and by the way, like Israel of old, we do not have any way of knowing what is coming. Right? We do not know what tomorrow may hold. We do know who holds tomorrow. You see, we don't know. We don't know what kind of hardships we're going to have this year. We don't know what kind of successes we might have this year. Man, we might face death and disaster this year. I don't know. We might face disease. Some of us may contact a terrible disease this year. We don't know. We don't know what kind of trials and tribulations we're going to have this year. There's no way you can know. I am sure this year we will have some challenges that we got to face, but I'm also sure we will also have, folks, some opportunities that we can take advantage of. I know that we may have some hard times, but I also know we're going to have some blessings in 2017. We may face this year, we may find an enemy that's going to stand up against us, but we also may find a new friend that's going to stand with us. We do not know. So that's the point. So here's what God teaches Israel. In the first place, you must learn to rest in God's presence. Now, listen to what he said again in verse 3 and 4. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. Now, by the way, you know what the ark represented to the nation of Israel, don't you? It represented the presence of God. It was a physical evidence that God was with the nation of Israel. Inside the ark of the covenant was some very precious items to the nation of Israel. There was the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone that was written by the very finger of God himself. You know, it was God's word to the nation of Israel. Right? And by the way, of course, we know now because of more revelation that that law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. It was to show Israel their absolute inability to live up to that law and so point them to the need of a Messiah, a Savior that was to come. The second thing that was in the ark was the supernaturally preserved pot of manna that represented God's provision on the nation of Israel. In other words, God will provide, God will supply your needs. Great thing about that, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am that bread which came down from heaven. Everything in the ark pointed toward Christ. The third thing was the Aaron's rod that budded that was in that ark. And it signified God is still a miracle working God. There is nothing too hard for God. Now here's the message that they gave to the nation of Israel. You, as you go into this new territory, you keep your eyes on the ark. For us today, it would be keep your eyes on God that the ark represents. Right? You understand there's nothing better that you can do. I found something interesting, by the way. I sometimes wonder out loud and I roll these things over my head. You ever read a passage of Scripture and you know what it says, but you never really think about what it is talking about? Am I the only one that does that? You ever wonder why there was a space between the ark and the nation of Israel. In fact, he says in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Why? Why the space? You know, now, I found out, not only did I not know that, most commentators didn't know the answer to that either. But the general consensus, one thing, and certainly it had to do, in the Old Testament, folks, there was always distance between God and the nation of Israel. There was always that distance. They had to stand afar off. Now we can come boldly into the presence of God. But that's not really the reason for this space. See, God knows what He's doing. He told all the nation of Israel, you keep your eyes on the ark. Now, if there had not been that space of about a half a mile, then not everybody in Israel could have seen the ark. People, if it was too close, only the first few lines of people would be able to view the ark. Everybody else, it would be obscured to them. All right? So God says, no, I want everybody to be able to see. If the back lines could not see it, the only thing they could do is follow the person in front of them. Now, that's not always a bad thing. But what happens if that person quits following God? Am I making sense? Follow your pastor. That's a good thing. But what if your pastor quits following God? Then you don't follow your pastor. God says, no, I don't want you to follow the person in front of you. I don't want you to look at him. I want you to look to the ark. You follow God. Now, I point that out, folks, because listen, the best resolution you can make, some of you have let God down terribly. All of us have to one degree or another. But some of you are just not faithful to God's house. You let everything in the world come in between you and going to church. You won't come to Sunday school most of the time. And folks, I'm just being honest with you. It is time. Listen, this is a perfect resolution to make. I'm going to be more faithful in 2017 than I was in 2016. It's a good thing to do. Listen, if you keep your eyes on Christ and your focus on Christ, it will sustain you when all the bad things start to happen in 2017. And guess what? You're going to have some bad things happen to you in 2017. I'm not a prophet, but you mark it down. You're going to have some bad stuff happen in 2017. You know why? Because in this world you shall have tribulation. I got Bible for it. But if you keep your eyes on Christ, don't look at your job. Don't focus your attention on your job or on your hobbies or your entertainment or your recreation. You focus in on Christ like you never have before. And it will sustain you, folks, in the hard times. Clarence Darrell became famous because he was the defense lawyer in the Scopes trial in Tennessee. But a story was told about Clarence Darrell one time. Back during the Depression, he was asked to sit on a panel with three other men in an inner city church in Chicago, a black church in Chicago. It was during the time of Great Depression, and man, everybody was suffering. You can read about that in history. Everybody was suffering in this nation, but that was especially so with the minorities in the inner city. And so they had this panel of men to go there and talk to them, you know, and try to give them some skill or something and talk to them. Well, Clarence Darrell was scheduled to speak, but since they were held in a church, they decided to sing some songs first. And man, those people in that church, they began to sing and rejoice before these men got up to give them, you know, advice, financial advice. And they were singing, they were rejoicing. And Clarence Darrell said, he got up and he says, folks, it amazes me that you sing so well. And I can't help but ask, what do you have to sing about? Why do you sing with such joy in the midst of all of your suffering? What do you have to sing about? And he didn't expect an answer. That was a rhetorical question. But a lady jumped up in the congregation and said, Mr. Darrell, you asked me why we sing so much. You asked me what we have to sing about. I tell you what we have to sing about. We have Jesus to sing about. And everybody in that congregation cried out, amen. Listen, you keep your eyes. The reason some of you are so miserable is because you're focusing on the wrong things. The song is right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The first principle, folks, you got to learn to rest in the presence of God. Learn to rest in God's presence. The second principle I see on this is learn to rely on God's power. Now, there is a verse, man, I didn't read it to you yet. I saved it. But I love this verse. When Joshua said unto the people, verse number 5, listen, sanctify yourselves. And he says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Isn't that a tremendous... Listen, folks, God is still a wonder-working God. Now, proof of that, by the way, what he did in verse 15, listen to what he says. And as they bear the ark, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that have the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood up. You know what he did? He parted the Jordan. In fact, there's a phrase in verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant stood firm on dry ground. God did that. I'm just here to tell you, He's still God today. By the way, again, this is one of those times where a phrase jumped out at me that I'd never really paid much attention to. It was there, but verse 15, at the end of that verse, it's almost like it's, I want you to get the real picture here. The Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now, you know what that means? It was flooding. Now, you get the picture in your mind what went on. They camped beside the River Jordan for 3 days. God wanted them to fully grasp and understand what's going on. He waited till the river was at flood stage. Mr. Spurgeon says, man's extremities are the perfect time to show God's power. You know, in other words, when we are at our weakest, when we're at our worst, God's at His best. And he parted. Now, natural mind don't think like that. I know that people say, well, God must not have been much of a general because he should have waited till the dry season. You know, when maybe the priest could have waded across in knee-deep water. That ain't God. God does not work that way. I'm going to make sure you know who has the power. Right? Now, commentators are quickly to point out sometimes the step of faith that the priest had to take. I mean, most people with any sense will not step into a flooded river. I say that, and one time I had the bright idea, a buddy of mine, to go canoeing when the river was at flood stage. And the canoe flipped completely over our head, and we never saw that canoe again for several hours as somebody had to take us down the road to find it. So it doesn't take a dummy to do that, but it helps if you are. But the commentators are quick to point out this step of faith. The priest, you know, had to step. In other words, if they had not dipped their feet into Jordan, the waters would not have parted. You know, and the commentators emphasize that. Now, that's true, you understand, to a point. I believe many of us suffer in our lives because we don't have faith enough to be obedient to God. You do. But listen to me. Don't put the emphasis here on the wrong thing. I'll give you an important truth you better learn. God did not need the priest to part the Jordan. The priest needed God to part the Jordan. Don't put the emphasis on our pitiful faith. You put it on God. Right? I'm telling you folks, you got to learn to rely on God's power. I know it's 12 o'clock. I'll run through these last two. The third principle I see for this is not just rest in His presence and rely on His power, but reckon on God's provision also. I love what he said in verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Listen, let me tell you something you better get into your heart. God is still with us. God is not a has-been. God is not dead, folks. And God is still in control of everything. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's you. God does what He wants to.
You better get that in your heart.
God, listen, God's power has not diminished one bit. God has not grown weaker, folks. What has grown weaker is our faith and our belief in God. And God says, as I was with Moses, so shall I also be with you.
Let me just tell you something, folks. You better learn to be satisfied with God's provision in your life. The Apostle Paul said, now, you know, I know we all want our toys and the things that we want, but I'd say most of us here don't have many needs. Huh?
If you have food and raiment,
you ought to be content. That's what Paul said. You better be satisfied. Because, listen, God still supplies our needs.
Folks, I'm telling you, you better learn to rest. The problem, you know what the problem is with most people today? They want it right now. Don't they? Our young people get themselves just overwhelmed in debt, trying to get in a year or two what it took a lifetime for their parents to get. And you're not willing to wait on God.
You better be satisfied with God's provision, folks. I tell you what, the more you're thankful for what you have, the more you have. I believe that. Well, I read about this blonde lady. Forgive me if you're blonde-headed. We all like our blonde jokes, but I can say she's brown-headed if it make you feel better. But this blonde lady called the airlines one time and said, ma'am, I need to know how long would it take us to fly from Dallas-Fort Worth to Frankfurt, Germany? And the clerk on the other end was looking it up on the computer, and she said, just a minute, ma'am. She said, okay, bye. Yeah. Take your time. It'll get there in a second. The problem is most of us, you know, listen, things worthwhile does not usually happen in just a minute. It takes time. As I was with Moses, so shall I also be with you. The last one. Last principle, when I'm editing. We need to learn to rest in God's presence, rely on God's power, reckon on God's provision, and the last thing, have respect for God's precepts. Take you back. I don't know. The best way for me to close this out is my favorite verse in this whole place. I've already read it to you once, but catch the first part of this. Sanctify yourself, and tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know what, folks? It's time that you quit playing religion. Time to quit playing games with God. Quit trying to look for loopholes and make excuses. I believe it's C.W. Fields, who was a famous comedian. The older folks don't know who he was. The younger folks don't even care. But C.W. Fields was a famous comedian, and it was said that, even like many comedians, C.W. Fields wrestled with depression most of his life. He was miserable. But yet he'd make audiences roar with laughter. And religion had no part in C.W. Fields' life at all until it came down time for he knew he was close to death. And C.W. Fields started reading his Bible, and people took notice that he was having more interest in reading the Word of God. It's amazing how eternity will bring you back to reality. But and they asked him and said, Mr. Fields, why have you all of a sudden taken an interest in reading the Bible? And ever the comedian, C.W. Fields, says, looking for loopholes, my friend, looking for loopholes. Let me tell you something. You better not look at any loopholes when it comes to God. God says what He means and means what He says. There is a text. I jotted it down here. It says in Psalm 119, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Doesn't matter what you think. God is right. Don't go looking for loopholes. You heard about this old tourist one time, and he come up on a road sign that says, road closed. Well, he looked down the road. It looked fine. And so he drove on by that sign. Got down about a mile, and the bridge had collapsed. So he had to turn around and drive back. When he got back to the road sign, on this side, says somebody wrote, welcome back, stupid. Yeah. Hey, folks, you're stupid to be looking for loopholes. You're stupid. Folks, this is the best time of year, right now, where you reaffirm, you rededicate yourself to God. Now, some principles are going to the new year. I'll just say this to you. Right now, I don't know what you need to do, but you know what you need to do. Right now might be the time where you make that rededication in your life. I believe in Christians rededicating themselves because some of us let God down quite a bit. Maybe you need to be back to being more faithful to church. I don't know. Right now is the right time for you to do that. Maybe you need to make sure you're saved. The Bible does say, make your calling and election sure. You search your heart. Wouldn't it be one of the first day of 2017 you quit wrestling with this misery of doubt in your life and say, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. You know, make your calling and election sure. Maybe you need to be more faithful to church. Quit playing religion with God. Huh? Maybe you need to start coming to Sunday school if you're a member of this church. Maybe you need to start tithing. Maybe you don't have enough faith to believe God and obey God. I don't know what your need is. Maybe you need to surrender to the ministry. It'd be a great time right now as you go into a new year. I'm talking about absolute surrender. You have not passed this way heretofore. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what kind of misery you're going to face. You don't know what kind of heartache. You don't know what kind of happiness. You don't know what kind of good thing. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but you do know who holds tomorrow, right? It's a wonderful time. You have not passed this way heretofore. Let's stand together and I'll close.